Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. While you're turning to that passage, this is not the first time Paul has talked about this subject. The closing verses of chapter 3, he offers essentially a prayer that the church there at Thessalonica will indeed give great attention to this very fact. In the early part of chapter 4, he begins to talk about how individuals ought to conduct themselves and behave. And then in verse 9, he then begins to address a similar or a related subject. We read there in verse 9, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one."
As we do look at this context from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's interesting for us to note and consider how many good things the Apostle and the Holy Spirit had to say about the church there in Thessalonica. There were a few things that needed to be corrected and they needed to be admonished for. But this passage in particular points out that one thing that they did not lack was brotherly love. And I think it's interesting for us to consider the way that he begins this, and he says in verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you." And yet, we see a passage that describes the need to continue in this brotherly love and to continue to grow and to abound, as he says, more and more in it. And as we pointed out as well at the beginning of this chapter, from chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So we see here that he begins this admonition by saying, continue to grow more and more, abound more and more. It's not just to be sufficient. You're doing a good thing. But he says there's always room to add more and more to this service. And it's an interesting thing to consider as well, this idea of abounding. When we stop and think, one of the verses that comes to mind is when David describes in Psalm 23 how after the Lord has blessed him and cared for him, he says, "And my cup runneth over." It wasn't just sufficient. It wasn't a full cup. But it was an abounding cup. It had more and more than what was needed with it. And that's the idea that we should be taking away, as he says here in chapter 4 and in verse 1, that he wants us to abound more and more, just as you received from us how you also ought to walk and to please God. And in that idea, he continues on through these following verses to describe what that walk looks like. In verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And in that, he describes that this sanctification means that they were to keep themselves from sexual immorality, that they were to avoid various lusts, unlike their neighbors who walked and behaved in ways that were contrary to them, because, as he points out, they do not know God. And he says, if you are to be sanctified as God wants you to be, do not behave in the same way, leading yourselves in a life that follows after those who do not know God. You should be separate. You should be different. You should be sanctified from them. And he also says to not take advantage of their brethren in those following verses from 1 Thessalonians 4. And then we come to this passage where he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And indeed, was as pointed out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter attempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. So their love was so well known that in the report that Timothy brought back to Paul, it was something that he was able to describe to Paul and say that the church in Thessalonica was full of great faith, they are faithful to God, and they are full of love. And again in verse 12 he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." So it was something here that the church, as Paul and the Holy Spirit described to them, had no need to be reminded of. They were doing very well with. But it was something that was still necessary for them and for us to be reminded of, that there is always room to continue to abound more and more in our service of love and in brotherly love towards one another. From 2 John, beginning in verse 5. 2 John 5, John writes and says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And that's what Paul was pointing out to the church in Thessalonica as well, that they were taught by God how to love. And John affirms that here as he's writing, saying that this isn't anything new to you, but it's something that you have heard from the very beginning, that we love one another. It was foundational to the things that they had learned about God. And yet we do see that there is a need for remembrance and reminder. Because as we talk about and discuss the church in Corinth from 1 Corinthians, we see that time and time again they had great issues among each other. And a lot of it stemmed from a lack of love that they had. They needed to be reminded to abound in brotherly love, because many of their problems stemmed, as we talked about before the Lord's Supper. They weren't waiting for one another. They were despising one another through their behavior around the Lord's Supper. If they had been abounding in brotherly love towards one another, they would have been considerate of each other. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the issues that they had here was going to court with one another. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters?" He picks that up again in verse 5. He says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Does this sound anything like the church that we read about in Thessalonica, as Paul says that they had no need to be reminded to treat each other with great love, and that they needed to abound more and more in it? Here the church in Corinth, who had been taught the same things, that as John pointed out, this was something from the very beginning, that they were taught by God to love one another. And yet here in Corinth, Paul says that this is to their shame, and it is an utter failure the way that they are treating their brethren. He says, instead, if they were to be showing brotherly love, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? But instead, you do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So there are still a need for reminder, and something for us to keep in our thoughts of how we treat our brethren. This idea continues on back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 10, as he continues to remind them that there is more and more work to be done. And even though they were praised and given this encouragement to increase more and more, that there is always something more that needs to be accomplished. One of the things that comes to mind when we stop to consider, I think, is the prophet Elijah. Here he had done a wonderful thing in 1 Kings chapter 18, when there were so few willing to stand for the ways of God, and the prophets of Baal had taken over through the influence of Queen Jezebel in the northern kingdom. Elijah went and stood before them without any others beside him, and he faced hundreds of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And at the end of all of these, he showed that they were trying to worship a false god, and he slew all of the prophets, and with great show of faith and strength. And the very next day, it was told of Jezebel that she sought after Elijah's life, and he fled from before her presence, and he fled out into the wilderness. And immediately after that, in 1 Kings chapter 19, he prays that he might die and that God would take his life. One who had showed such great faith and willing to stand against those who were standing against God. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, he says, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life." And he prayed to the Lord that he might die. But God's response to him was that there was still more that he needed to do. He went out to appoint the next king of Israel, to anoint him, to anoint Elisha in his place as the next prophet over the people. There is more work to be done. And for us, even though we might think that I'm accomplishing a lot, there's a lot that I've already done in my life. This should be an encouragement, a reminder to us that there is still more to be done. Even when we think, oh, I've accomplished all that really needs to be done this week, I can just take the day off. I don't have to go. I don't have to come on to another assembly. As we look at our gospel meeting coming up, that's a night every day, or every night that week, we have the opportunity to come and to study more of God's Word together, to encourage each other every day, to see our brethren every day that week. What a wonderful time and experience that can be. But will we say, well, I came on Sunday, and that's sufficient for me. My work is accomplished. Or can we take the encouragement here and the reminder that there is still more and more to be done? Even though I've encouraged my brethren one day, I have the opportunity to abound more and more in brotherly love. There's more and more work to be done. And as he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 there, to increase, to be abounding in this brotherly love. The rationale for that we see in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 describing the things that God had given to the church, beginning in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So as we pause there for a moment, consider what it is that he is describing. He says that God himself has given all of these so that they might encourage and build up the body of Christ. He describes the various ways that they were being taught, the various ways that God had provided for them to know and to understand his word. And he says that this was so that they would all come to the unity of faith, that they not be tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine, by trickery of men, but in verse 15, to speak the truth in love and grow up in all things into him who is the head. And then he describes the body in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And there we see both of these two ideas tied together again. Concern for our brethren, so that as every point, part, every joint does its share, says that they can grow up together, grow stronger for the edifying of itself in love. What's our motivation to continue to help our brethren, to meet together, to study together, to discuss the things that happen in this life so that we might understand it better, to encourage each other so that we might grow together in brotherly love. And that's our motivation and our concern. And is there ever a time for us to say, well, I think I've grown enough. I'm strong enough now. Or as he says here, that we have these times and opportunities so that we can continue to grow and help each other to grow stronger and edify ourselves in love. And following on that idea of increasing more and more from verse 10, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, he gives another example that we are to aspire to lead a quiet life. He says that that should be an aspiration for all of us, to lead a quiet life. And in that, as we see implied from 2 Thessalonians, as we'll discuss later, that there were some of them who were not leading a quiet life, meaning they were trying to tend to everyone else's life. They were trying to tend to other people's affairs and their business, and they weren't concerned with their own affairs. But what God has shown to us, I think, is a simple example from the book of James. In James chapter 1, as he describes what pure and undefiled religion is, beginning in James chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." There are three things there to consider: to visit the orphans, to visit the widows in their trouble, meaning when they have needs, to not take advantage of them, but rather to aid them in their time of need. And then the last one there, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That harkens back to what he's writing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then he goes on to list those things that we talked about that would keep them unspotted from the world. Those things that they were to abstain from, so that they didn't behave and live like those who, as he says, do not know God in verse 5. But if we are to say that we are religious, if we are to say that we are disciples of Christ, then this is a simple, short explanation of what it is that he expects of us: to aspire to lead a quiet life, to be pure and undefiled in our religion before God, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And as we consider even that last passage, as how we discuss to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to provide for them, and we consider tying that back to the way that John and Paul discuss that this is something taught by God Himself, when we read throughout all of the Scriptures, in particular the Old Testament, you'll see a preponderance of times that God reminds His people, don't take advantage of those who have no voice. Don't destroy those who find themselves orphans and move the ancient landmarks, sealing their land, taking away from those who have no way to defend themselves. We see that taught by God throughout all of the Old Testament and repeated throughout the New Testament as well, to be mindful to show love towards those who need to have love shown towards them. And that's how God teaches us as well, and as we see in His example from Christ too. But as we considered how to lead in this quiet life, one of the things for us to consider is that he tells us to walk properly toward those who are outside. One of our goals towards leading this life is to walk properly towards those who are outside. And this is where we see the value of our study and application of a lot of the wisdom literature that we have. When you read through the book of Proverbs, it tells you wise ways with how to interact with others so that you aren't taking advantage of them, so that you are showing kindness towards them. And as he said to the Corinthians there, to be mindful of other people so that you don't cheat and defraud those as well, even among your brethren. But when you stop to consider how we walk properly towards those who are outside, Proverbs chapter 22, and in verse 1, he says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold." To have that good reputation as we walk properly towards those in our neighbors and the community around about us, we see that a good name should be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. Do we see that in the world around about us, or do we see those who through any means possible will get rich at the expense of others, who will take advantage of whatever situation they can, neglecting their brethren, neglecting their neighbors and the community around about them in order to achieve their own wealth and their own goals? The wisdom of God tells us that a good name, a good reputation, is to be chosen rather than great riches. And thus we would walk promptly towards those who are outside. That idea is continued in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." And then chapter 10 follows up an idea with that. As he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. In chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. And so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." One verse tells us that to have a good name, a good reputation among those who are outside is something of great value. This precious ointment is something that would have great value. But he says a good name is better than even that. But what does a little folly do to us? We can see in the news cycles that have been going on for months, those who are politicians, those who have great honor among these people, those who are held with high regard for their wisdom, for the things that they do for this country and for others. And yet, what happens when they have accusations leveled against them? A little folly in their life, and it outweighs everything else that they might have been known for. What will they go down as doing? Well, so such and such a senator resigned because of his improprieties, because of his poor behavior. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor, and it's like a dead fly in the perfumer's ointment. If you were to buy something that was supposed to be brand new, fresh and clean, something that would be smelling wonderful, and you look down and it's filled with dead bugs, and you see that there's things decaying in it, do you want to pour an ointment like that over your head? Is that something that you want to cleanse yourself with? Is that something that would be pleasant to you? Absolutely not. And that's the idea that we see here with it, that we ought to be seeking to have a good name towards those who are outside, that good reputation. And when we consider that, that's even a trait that's necessary of the elders in the congregation too. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's listed among the traits that they are to be of good behavior. They are to be hospitable. And moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. So again, it's something for us to be mindful of, that it's something necessary for the elders in the church, but it's something that we also are to be mindful of, that we would walk properly towards those who are outside. And that's one of those things that we achieve when we aspire to lead a quiet life. The other aspect of it was that you may lack nothing. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, again, there were some here in Thessalonica who did struggle with this. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 7, it says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." So here, he writes in the second time to the Thessalonians that there are still some among them who didn't heed this passage that we've been studying here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to aspire to lead a quiet life. And he writes to them this second time, and he says, there are still some among you who do not lead that quiet life, but they are told instead they are walking in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but as busybodies. And he says in verse 12 that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So there's the admonition that they should work so that they would have the means to provide for themselves. And it's not only in that, but it's in the contrast of brotherly love, too, that they were dependent on others and taking advantage of their generosity, as Paul encouraged them there in 2 Thessalonians to not grow weary in doing good. That they were taking care of these who had need, but he says that they should all be working to provide for their own needs. In 3 John, verse 4, he describes an example of why this is important for all of us. But in 3 John 4, the apostle writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, could those in Thessalonica who were not working, who were not leading that quiet life, providing for their own needs, would they have been able to meet this need, as the apostle here put it? When there were those who came forth to teach and to spread the gospel, would they have had the means, as the apostle John here puts it, to do faithfully whatever they were doing for brethren and for strangers, to send forth those who had needs who were preaching the gospel? No, because they were taking from others for their own satisfaction as well. Thus, Paul says to those in Thessalonica that they are to work with their own hands so that they may lack nothing physically as well and have those things in order to give to those who have need. I'd like for us also to consider that this is true for us in spiritual matters as well. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told that there's a need to give great diligence to adding to our faith. And if we are giving great diligence, that takes a lot of work. And that should be part of that quiet life that we are aspiring to lead. One, to provide for our own physical needs so that we not be a burden to others, but be able to provide for those who have needs. But also so that we might continue to grow. And he gives a great admonition as to how this is profitable for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Again, we see that same theme added here. That's part of how we grow in our faith, giving diligence to add to our faith. And one of those things that you add to it is brotherly kindness and love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, again, you see the contrast of words there in verse 8, For if these things are yours and abound, that word, that you have it, not just in sufficiency, but you have more and more. Compare that to verse 9, for he who lacks these things, the one who is not abounding, one who is not increasing more and more, the one who has not given diligence to add to their faith. He says he is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the goal at the end of all of that? Peter says there's plenty for us to be diligent about, to keep ourselves occupied with. And if we're aspiring to lead a quiet life, one where we provide for our needs, we provide for those who have need around about us, and we're taking the time to add diligently to our faith, he says, the reward is an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it says that it will be supplied to you abundantly, doesn't mean that you're going to receive something more than anyone else. But you see this contrast of the words abounding and lacking throughout all of these contexts here. God wants us to live where we are increasing more and more with the time that He gives to us. And if we do these things, if we are working towards adding to our faith, giving diligence in the time that we have, then that abundant entrance will be given to us. There'd be no doubt as to what it is that is laid ahead of you. There'd be no doubt as to the strength of your faith because you're growing in it. You know what that hope is that's set before you. You have your eyes set on that goal of this eternal kingdom that He has told us and promised to us. And thus it will be supplied to us, as he says here, abundantly. And all of this is in the context, as we had started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, of the things that they were to put off. As he says in chapter 4 and in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. How to be separate, to be set apart from the rest of the world around about them. And he concludes in chapter 5 and in verse 23, with another prayer that says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be set apart from the world in all matters, both in how we are in relation to God in spirit and in soul, and how we behave as neighbors to those who are around about us, and towards the brethren as well. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he gives plenty of admonition as to how they are to behave. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, he emphasizes how we are to live and with what consideration the gospel should have in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, he says, he indeed was foreordained, speaking of Jesus, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or shown in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Again, what had Paul said to the Thessalonians? That they had no need for him to write, for they had been taught by God how they ought to love one another. And how does Peter tie that in with the teaching and understanding of the gospel here in 1 Peter chapter 1? As he talked about the gospel of how Jesus was foreordained and how he was made manifest in these last times for us, that through him that we might believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that we might have our faith and hope in God. He summarized in very short detail the gospel there for us, that Jesus came to this earth, he lived and he died, and through the power of God was raised again so that we might have faith and hope in God. And he says, because of all of that, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Can we be obedient to the gospel and yet not have love for our brethren? Peter here ties the two of them together and he says, since you have been obedient to the truth, you are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Brotherly love is something that even those, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, as he says that they have no need for him to write again to them to describe what this brotherly love is. It's something important for all of us to be mindful of. as it's something that should stem from our obedience to the gospel. Just as God has loved us, we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And in John chapter 13, Jesus said similarly. John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How important is our behavior towards our brethren in the sight of God? Jesus said it was one of those distinguishing factors that all would know that you are his disciples if you have love for one another. So even though it might be something that you think that you are abounding in already and you do very well with, hopefully this is a message that's encouraging to all of us, that there is always more for us to abound in. Our place for brotherly love doesn't end with a one-time action. It doesn't end by simply us assembling together once in the week. But it's something that we are to abound in more and more, to increase more and more. And that's something for all of us to be mindful of, that we are to love each other and to aim to lead a quiet life. Hopefully this is encouraging towards all of us in our daily lives and something for us to consider how we ought to live. Now at this time we have the opportunity to offer the invitation to any who are present here who have never been obedient to the gospel's call. As we just read and the Apostle Peter had mentioned to us, what God had done for us. He says that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he came to fulfill that plan that God had established to save all of us from even before the world was created. Do you believe that he lived that sinless life, that even though he died on the cross, God raised him by his power and gave him glory so that we might have faith and eternal life in him? Do you believe these things about Jesus? If you're willing to confess that faith, to repent of your life, to change, to begin living this new life filled with brotherly love, living in a way that's according, as he says here, with great love for one another, in accordance with the things that God has taught us. If you're willing to do those things, and you can be baptized this morning, having your soul washed, as it were, through the Spirit and through the water, to have your sins washed away. You have that time and opportunity now, and if we can be of any assistance to you, we ask that you let that be known while we now stand and sing.